Yes, I will encourage you to take your Bibles today.
Do we have to open them?
Yes.
I believe in people bringing Bibles, and I believe that you should open them and that you should read along with what I read and make sure and certify that what I'm reading is correct and it's what God said, because you need to bear witness with it.
And you're also getting like a threefold, what you're getting. Your ears are hearing it, and your eyes are seeing it.
That's right. So, now, if you're illiterate and can't read, okay, that's one thing. But we are blessed to be in a place where people are taught to read, and we are very blessed to have the Bible printed in so many of them. The most printed book in the world, amen, is actually the King James Bible. And you know, the Bible is over 400 years old. And you know that I was just noticing, I read Pilgrim's Progress. I actually read it all. There's a second part of it. Did you know that the first part is Christian in his journey, and his wife and four sons did not want to follow. And when Christian finished his journey and crossed the river and went to the celestial city, his wife got under conviction. And the second part, the second half of the book is Christiana and her journey. And her sons went with her. It's a beautiful story. It's written in Old English, and it's also 400 years old. And I'm amazed. I am so amazed. People are just like they are today. 400 years ago, we haven't changed. I mean, this guy gets into the soul, he gets into the emotions, the things that trouble people. And I'm just so amazed. They lived just like they did 400 years ago. They lived just like we live today. Except they had, you know, different conveniences and what have you. So praise the Lord. Yes, please open your Bible.
Can you write in it?
What?
Can you write in the Bible?
If you want to,
okay.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure.
Well, you know, the original King James that was published, it had notes all over the margin. And it was these notes that were so offensive to people. Because the notes would come right out and say who the whore in Babylon was. And it was the notes, I think, more than anything else that bothered some of these people. Oh yeah, it was full of footnotes, but the notes were clearly separated from the Bible itself. Amen. So we're talking about the Ark, amen. And this is the third message on the Ark, and I can see now there's going to have to be a fourth, and I'm going to say the fourth and the best, but it won't be next week because I won't be here. Brother Larry will be here, and along with Sister Madeline, we're going to be in Dubuque, but we will be back the following week, and we take our greeting to the brethren out there. All right, so we're talking about the Ark. Okay, the first Ark was the Ark of Noah. The second Ark was the Ark of Moses. Okay, and these two Arks, while vastly different in size, their purpose was very similar. The purpose was the salvation of mankind, and their similarity also was that there was human beings or human being in that little ark. My goodness, I'm so glad that the devil was not able to destroy little Moses. A little baby. I mean, God saw, his mother, his parents saw that he was a goodly child, and that they determined that they were going to preserve this child. And this is the child that grew up then that led to the preservation, again, of a whole nation of people, brought them out of slavery. Now, there was a third ark that God commanded Moses to build. And this was an ark that did not, that people did not get into this ark, but yet it was an ark that represented the salvation of mankind, but in its fullness. Not in its natural, not just in its spiritual, but the fullness of salvation of mankind was embodied in type in this ark that was built for the tabernacle. Now that ark was the ark and the mercy seat together made one piece of furniture, and yet we call them the sixth and seventh pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Now, I have never brought a message ever before on the ark. I don't know why I've avoided it. I've talked a lot about the gate, the door, the outer court, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and I think I've gone quite a bit on the golden altar itself. But I don't know, it's like I've been a little bit afraid to step behind the veil and really talk about this Ark of the Covenant. But let me go to the Word of God, and we'll start there. And as I said, the mercy seat and the ark are really, while they're two pieces, I don't ever find them separated. Although they are talked about in a separate occasion, the mercy seat had a function, the ark had a function. Okay, so let's go to, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 25. And I'm going to start in verse 10, I believe it is. No, I'm going to start in verse 8, because it talks about the tabernacle in particular. He says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Now, what is a sanctuary, by the way? What is a sanctuary?
Sacred place.
It says in the margin, a sacred place. But a sanctuary has more of a meaning than that. It's a place of, yeah.
Dwelling?
A dwelling. A place of protection. Now, if you're talking about, say, National Geographic sponsoring a sanctuary in some place in Africa, what are they talking about? A place where some animals can have a safe place where people aren't going to come in and shoot them and hunt them down or whatever it is. That's a sanctuary, isn't it?
Yeah, a place of refuge.
A place of refuge, yeah. So God is, it's a sacred place also, a sacred place of refuge. So he says, I will, he wants to dwell. Amen.
Thanks,
he wants to dwell. Now remember, keep this in mind. All we're talking about, This ark is talking about a place for God to dwell. Now, we know it's a natural thing. It was a natural piece of furniture. Amen. And yet it speaks of a spiritual dwelling of God. Amen. All right, now let's go on. And according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instructions thereof, even so... Instruments. I'm sorry, what did I say?
Instructions.
The word is broken in half. It goes from one line to the other. My eye missed it. In instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. All right, now God is saying here that he made a pattern, and he expected the pattern to be followed. All right, some of you have... Has any of you ever made a dress or something like that? Reed is the dressmaker. You have, Larry? No, I don't think so. maybe some other pattern. Okay. But when you follow the pattern, how do you follow it? Do you follow it the way it was made, or
step
by step? Now, if you're going to get creative and decide to do it a little different dimensions or something else, you're not going to have what the pattern ordained it to turn out to, are you?
And if you don't do it in the right step, you might have to rip and tear out and go back and
In other words, it has to be done in the right order as well. Yes. Amen? So God is a God of order. Everything in the right step. All right, now.
Can I make a comment about 8?
Yes, go ahead.
8. I may dwell among them.
Mm-hmm.
See, here he's dwelling among them, but he comes later in the New Testament, he's going to say, I'm going to dwell in them.
Right. So there's a different, but it's a picture, a progressive picture to mankind. Okay, now, it says, and thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now this is unusual numbers here. I do not know the meaning of 2.5, 1.5, 1.5. It obviously is not meant to mean 3. It's not meant to mean 1. It's apparently a size that had to be... well, let's translate that into our understanding. Let's say a cubit is 18 inches, okay? What do you get when you... 18, 36 plus 9, what do you have?
45.
So the thing is 45 inches long. Okay, that would be what? About this long, right? Is that about 45 inches? I would say. And what?
It needs to be a little bit longer, but...
Oh, okay, like that. And half that width and half that height. Now, let's go on. And he says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. All right. So it was to be gold inside and out. Bottom, top, everything. Not one bit of the wood was to be uncovered. Everything. Upside down, sideways, turn it any way you want. Inside of it, outside of it, you're going to see nothing but gold. Now, what is gold? What does gold speak of?
The nature of God.
The nature of God. So, this is in the most holy place. In the most holy place, the only piece of furniture is this and the mercy seat, and there is nothing but pure gold that can be seen. There is nothing but purity. God, purity. No impurity. Nothing. No brass, no wood, no humanity, no flesh. Nothing but the pure Spirit of God dwelling in this place. Okay? And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and the 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne by them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and shall not be taken from it. Did you notice this? I would have thought, well, it would be convenient, once you've set the thing in place, pull those staves out and set them up in the corner somewhere, so that if you're walking around, you're not going to be stumbling around these things. But no, God has a purpose. He wants those staves. You know what I mean by staves? What do we call them today? Poles. Wooden covered poles, completely covered with gold. Now, as I was thinking about why does he not want them taken out, is for this reason. No human flesh was ever to touch the ark. Are you following what I'm saying? The priest does not go in there and touch that ark. When that ark is being carried, the ark is not to be touched by human hands. And therefore the staves were sort of a separate thing in the rings on the side. Man could touch the staves, but he could not touch the ark. Now, when we're going to follow this ark into the days of Samuel next time, or another time when we get to it, and we're going to see that people actually touched it and they died. Alright? Not only did they touch it, but they tried to open it and died. And then we're going to find out what happened to the Philistines when they handled this thing. Okay? Bad news. But so, nevertheless, when we get to the days of the Philistines, the ark did not have the terror. I mean, it wasn't... Something completely different spiritually had happened among the children of Israel, among the furniture. Something different had happened by the time it got there than when it was here. Here, once this thing was installed, it was an awesome, terrifying thing that no man dare cross into this, behind this veil. Now, let me go on. We'll read about the mercy seat, all right? And thou shalt put them in the ark. Wait a minute now here. And verse 16. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee. In other words, he's saying inside of the ark now is going to be the testimony, the law, the Ten Commandments. You're going to put that inside the ark, okay? And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, in other words, the same length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth. Now, this mercy seat, you see, would sit on top of the ark, and how would it fit so perfectly on top of the ark? Because there was a crown of gold around the top of the ark, so the mercy seat would sit right into that crown of gold on top, and it would rest, of course, on the upper edges of the ark, but it would not slide back and forth at any time being moved, because the crown would hold it right in its place. Okay? And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, he's even instructing them how they are to make these. The rings, he told them, are to be made of cast gold. In other words, you make a mold in the sand, and you pour the gold, the molten melted gold, you pour it in there and you make these rings, okay? Now, for the cherubims, he said, this is not going to be something you cast. This is something that is made out of beaten gold. Have any of you ever worked with malleable metal at all? Are you and I the only ones that took metal shop?
Yeah. You got to stretch it. So.
Yeah. What'd you major in? Oh, metal shop. You know. No, I didn't major in metal shop. But we worked with copper. We didn't get to work with gold. And the shop teacher would get a little picture out or something, and he'd say, well, all right, you pound on this thing, and you see if you can make a picture out of this thing, and then you can put it up and put a frame on it. But you found out that there was certain metal that you can work with a hammer, and you can make things. Now, the man that made these cherubims had to be a terribly... powerfully gifted man to be able to make this artwork so perfect. I mean, God had surely put a spirit of wisdom in the man that made this. There was a certain man, I forget his name, that the Lord told Moses, he's the man that is going to be in charge of the gold work here, and this guy is going to be his assistant.
How we anointed?
Oh, must have been anointed. You know, even when Solomon went to build the temple, he called on his friend up in, was it Damascus? Hiram. Because there was a man in Damascus that had a reputation for being skilled in the work of copper and this type of thing. So Hiram was hired, and Hiram this and Hiram that. He was not even an Israelite. But God used him to...
your grandfather.
Hiram. Your grandfather. Boy, you must be pretty old. Amen. All right. It says, and... Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat ye shall make the cherubims on the two ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of the things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, do you see the picture? On each end of the mercy seat, and part of the mercy seat, these are to be part of the mercy seat. Okay, there's one cherubim, and he's reaching like this, across the lid. The mercy seat was the lid of the ark. On the other side was another cherubim, or an angel, with wings, and his wings were reaching across like this, and the wings were touching on each one. Now, when Solomon made his temple, he made the cherubim different. The whole holy place were two cherubims. One cherubim's wing touched this side. The other came to the center. The other cherubim on this side. These were massive cherubims. Golden cherubims. Touching the wings. And so the picture apparently with Solomon is that the greatness of God is so much greater now than it was even in the days of Moses. So I'm not going to get into the thing of Solomon here, but just this is the construction of the ark and the mercy seat. Now, what was the ministry of Moses? And there was a ministry of Moses, and there was a ministry of Aaron as well. Each one had a ministry. Now, remember the little diagram we did here. Levi had three sons, okay? Kohath was the son from which the priesthood came. Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, okay? The son of Goshen was Amram, which was Moses and Aaron's father. And then you come to Moses and Aaron. All right, so Moses was the fourth one. Moses and Aaron were the fourth. One, two, wait a minute. Well, counting Levi, Levi is one, two, three, four from Levi. All right, the fourth generation if you count Levi the first. Okay, now, Each of these, we'll get into the ministry of the Kohathites and all later. Okay, the ministry of Moses. Go to Exodus now, chapter 33. We'll find a little bit on what was Moses' ministry. Now, Moses, remember, Moses was not technically of the priesthood. Only Aaron and his sons were of the priesthood. Moses was his brother. And you know, Moses' sons were not priests. They were merely Levites. And as you know, the story we read you last week of one of the sons got into a lot of trouble, or not a son, but a somewhere down the line, great-grandson or something, with the tribe of Dan, and became a priest to an idol business up there. So the other thing too is that the actual sons of Moses were under the same shall we say the same sentence that the rest of the tribe of Israel was under. Everyone who was over 40 years old over 20 years old at the time of Kadesh Barnea was going to die. And that would have included, if Moses' sons were in that age, they would have been included in that. Okay? Now, let's see what was the ministry of Moses here. Okay? We're looking at 33 verse 6. Now, this is after the children of Israel had sinned. Okay? And Moses is coming to atone for them. He says, "And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb." Now, the sad thing is that the children of Israel had taken their earrings and given them to Aaron just before, and he made a golden calf. And Moses, I believe, commanded that that golden calf be ground to powder. I don't know how you grind a gold to powder, and he wanted to get rid of it all. Obviously, think about this. Obviously, these children of Israel had to have accumulated a lot of gold in Egypt. I mean, consider what I just described to you as the ark. That had to be gold. I mean, overlaid with gold. I mean, this is not gold plating done by some electronic means. This was actual gold plating, pounded out or cast, whatever, gold. Now, it wasn't only for there, the golden altar, the table of showbread, the lampstand, all gold. And these staves had to be made, covered with gold. Where did they get? I mean, this is not just two or three earrings. This is not a couple of little brooches that somebody got a hold of.
Was that like gold leaf or something? They have a kidney bean size and they keep pounding it till it's like paper thin.
Yeah. You can thin it out, okay. But nevertheless, you still have to have a sufficient amount of gold. Now it says that they strip themselves of their ornaments. Apparently, they hadn't gotten rid of all of them yet.
It says in the Bible, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord told them to ask the Egyptians.
Of course.
That's where it was.
They got it from the Egyptians.
And they
yes.
probably all threw it to them.
And it was back pay for hundreds of years of slavery. So, yes, they're getting their just desserts. Okay, now, let me go on here. It says, they stripped themselves, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. So now the tabernacle is no longer right in the middle of the camp. It's outside the camp, okay? A little ways outside the camp. It says, and afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without or outside the camp. Now, it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Can you see the picture? The word is out. Moses is going to the tabernacle. And everybody comes and stands in their tent door. So apparently the tent doors were looking toward the tabernacle, I would gather from this, wouldn't you?
Yeah, the tabernacle should have been right in a central place where everybody's tents around it, but they could all see it.
Now, when we're going to come to some other scripture later on where the tabernacle is in the midst of the camp and the different tribes are assigned a position as the tabernacle moves, but apparently not at this point. At this point, because of their sin, the tabernacle got moved outside of the camp. And because we find that the Kohathites had a position on the, I think it was the south side, the Merarites on the north, the Gershonites on the west side. And I was thinking, but who was on, it doesn't say who was on the east. Now the tabernacle faced the east, see, it faced the rising of the sun. So you see, What is the significance of the tabernacle always facing east? This is why when I draw a tabernacle, I always make the entrance on the right side, because my understanding of a map is north is on the top, south on the bottom, east on the right, west on the left side. So the tabernacle should face the east. At least that's the way we understand the reading of our maps, you know, today.
God enters the east.
And yeah, the east represents the mind of God.
Wait a minute now. They all stood in their door, plain and straight, because they knew that Moses, who wouldn't be killed by the Lord, was going to... The Lord said, make those cherubim, because I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to make my presence real over that spot.
Yes.
So they knew, they were all stood in their door, because the Lord was going to appear. And they couldn't touch that off, because the Lord... was teaching the children of Israel who came out of that the Egypt for 400 years with that garbage there, the fear of God. It was serious.
He was an awesome, fearful thing. And in this little space, about 3.5, 4 feet, whatever, in this space is the awesome presence of God. What it was, a light, a cloud, whatever, that was known to be the Lord, and you mess with it and you're going to die. I mean, that was it.
It ain't it, it's him.
Yes, mess with the power is what I meant.
The Lord.
Yeah.
They had an awesome fear, and they waited to see what the answers would be in respect.
And verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. See, there was a pillar above the tabernacle, day and night. It was fire at night, it was a cloud by day. And when Moses went into the tabernacle, the pillar came down, and the pillar came across the door. Not the gate, but the door. The door of the tabernacle. This was the door that went into the holy place. So both the holy and the most holy place were now guarded by the pillar. No man dare go through that pillar. They knew that pillar was fire when they could see it at night. Okay? And the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So, we find all these exceptions. No man was to be in there, and yet we find... By the way, Joshua was not a Levite. Did you know that? Do you know what tribe he was from? I believe he was of the tribe of Ephraim. So here again, only the high priest was to go in to the ark, but Moses was not a high priest. His brother was. And yet Moses had more intercourse with the Lord in this place than Aaron did. And we find another... I'll take you to some other verses, but let me finish here. I really... We would like to spend some time on this particular chapter, because it was here where Moses had this privilege of talking to God face to face, and yet he was not satisfied with it. He said, but I want more. And it was here where God told him, he said, look, I'm going to send my angel before you. He'll guide you. He'll take you guys right onto the promised land. And Moses said, no, that's not good enough. I'm not going to settle for just your angel coming. If you're not going to go with us, I'm not going to want to go. Let's just stay right here until we can get this thing settled. So, and then Moses began to beg God, I want to see your glory. Wasn't he seeing God's glory? I mean, didn't he have enough? I mean, what would have satisfied you? Would a nice dream or a nice vision satisfy you and say, oh wow, I saw the Lord in a dream and a vision? But no, Moses said, no. I don't think I've seen your glory. I want to see more. And so God took him up on the mountain and said, okay, you can't take me head on. I mean, I'm going to have to cover you. And then my afterglow as I'm fading off, I'll take my hand away and you can see that. So, I mean, we're getting another little picture of Moses here. All right, let's go to Numbers chapter 7, another little picture of Moses. Keep your hand here in chapter 25, though. We'll come back to that. Numbers chapter 7. Another, just a one verse picture of Moses. Chapter 7. Verse 8, and it says, "Oh, wait a minute! What's wrong with this?" Numbers 7, verse 8. No, there's something wrong here. I've got a mistake. It's about the ministry of Moses. Well, I'm sorry. I got a mistake.
Later on in chapter 7, verse 89.
Oh, yes. Yes, it is 89. You know what? I forgot to put the 9 on there.
It makes a difference.
Yes, it does. Yes, I'm sorry. 89. Yes, here it is. Thank you, Larry. It says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. All right, that finishes my ministry of Moses. Now, let's look at Aaron. You come, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16.
So what would you say? The ministry of Moses was an intercessor?
Yes. Moses was truly the intercessor. He was the prophet. He was the, he was the apostle. The word is, you know, when you get into the New Testament, there was no greater prophet than Moses.
He was the meekest of men.
He was meek, but he had his flesh as well. He had some issues. Yeah, but he was a meek man, a good man, a man trained of God. All right, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, Moses has the privilege of going in anytime he wants. But the high priest, the instructions, you don't just come in anytime you want. There's only going to be special times that you can come in. But Moses can come in anytime. Now, let's fast forward, and I'm not there yet. It's another two weeks away. But let's fast forward to the tabernacle of David. David has that privilege too. He can come in anytime he wants. And he's not a Levite. He's not a son of Levi. But there's another exception. And I'm thinking about Joshua. Joshua, he's staying in the tabernacle. I mean, not in the outer court. Joshua is in the tabernacle, and he's not a Levite. But yes, but you see, it's there's a law, and yet there's a principle of the law, and there's exception because of the principle of the definition and the meaning of the law. So Aaron, that he die not. And of course, then it gives the instruction. You can read it. It will take a long time to read the whole 16th chapter here. Aaron is to be dressed in a special way. He's to wear, the linen coat, the linen breeches, the linen girdle, the mitre upon his head. He's to be washed in a special way. He's to bring the goats, one the scapegoat, the other the goat of the offering. He's to bring the bullock, the sin offering. And of course, he casts lots over the goat. One of them is going to be let free, the other one's going to die. Now here in verse 11 it says, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself in the house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals. Now this is made of gold also. A golden censer, coals of fire from off the altar. Now that's the brazen altar, live coals. So you have to take it with tongs, put it in the censer. He says, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Okay? And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. They keep saying that he die not. Mm-hmm. And you see, this is serious, because Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, brought strange fire. In other words, they didn't go to the brazen altar for their fire. They brought the fire from somewhere else. They brought it from home. They said, what difference does it make? Let's just fill the censer up in my tent here, and I won't have to go out to the, to the brazen altar. Everything had a meaning. But they died instantly, just like that. They died with the strange fire. And what does strange fire mean? Strange fire is strange spirit in worship. A spirit of worship that is not of God. Rock music, whatever it is. Word that is not the word of God. Strange fire. Man's opinion, man's psychology, whatever it is. Strange worship that God does not receive. Now, you see, there's a principle here that the first time anybody did this thing, they died. However, as you get into the history of this thing, you're going to find that people were violating this later on, and they didn't all die. That ark had to be out there exposed to the Philistines. The Philistines didn't all die. It had to be exposed in the days of Eli, when they carried the thing out. It was exposed. And they didn't die. Yet there remained a power, a witness, a testimony of God that you're not to handle this thing foolishly either. So, just like the man that picked up the sticks on the Sabbath day was stoned. I cannot believe in the whole history of Israel that there was not another man that went out and picked up something on the Sabbath day and they didn't all get stoned. I can't believe they did. In fact, we can find stories of people that did things. And so, but the principle is, God lays down the law. The first time you do it, this is death. And the spiritual thing is, when you do this spiritually, you're going to die too. You're going to die spiritually. Even if you don't die naturally, and you may indeed die naturally, your life may be cut short. Okay? Now, so in verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Oh, I read that. That the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, and he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now he does this with a goat too. But notice now, he's still not touching it. He's not touching it. And you notice also something interesting. Why is he doing it only on the east side of the mercy seat? And why is he doing it before the ark, before the mercy seat? So in other words, as he approaches the mercy seat, he's not only got the incense, he's not only got the censer, but he's also got something with the blood in it. And he takes his finger, not an instrument, but his finger, and he like this, before the mercy seat, and then here's the mercy seat now. The mercy seat is facing east, right? He's coming in. The door is behind him. So what is directly closest to him is the eastern side of the mercy seat. And he sprinkles the blood seven times on the mercy seat. So the western side of the mercy seat would be the back side. Now, why did he only do the front side? Well, I can tell you what Ron Wyatt says. he believes he's found it. Ron is dead now, but that Jeremiah hid the altar is believed, just as the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar was coming in, and Nebuchadnezzar never got the ark. It is believed to be hidden to this day, somewhere in an underground grotto. But Ron believes that the cross was directly above this, and the earthquake opened it up, and the blood spilt on the western side of the mercy seat. Interesting. Can't be proven. It's not in the Bible. I didn't read that in the Bible, folks.
Did he say it or what's in it?
Oh, Ron Wyatt. Oh, yes. He was a godly man.
No, I know that, but I didn't know he said the west side of the ark.
That's what he claimed. He claimed he went in there. I shouldn't be recording
when
this. He claimed he went in there with a colonoscope, and he could see. Actually, saw the ark. Through the stone.
The temple, the blood had to be analyzed.
Supposedly they did, but nobody will give the results of the DNA of that because it is some special secret that would blow the socks off of everybody in the world, I guess. It would start a firestorm. I've been told it's been analyzed. But no.
Only the one chromosome. Well, I understand it's only the one chromosome. Right?
I'm not going to get into it because we're getting off the word.
Okay. When the Lord returns, then they say he's coming into by the east gate?
He's coming in the eastern gate of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But is that natural or is that spiritual? See, I think both. But nevertheless, east, again, speaks of the mind of God. You remember in Revelation chapter 6, there's an angel rising up from the east. Now, this angel is rising. He's not descending. He's a rising angel, which means he's coming up from among mankind. It's the word of that God has given us, the mind of Christ, that message that is going to bring the sealing of the saints in the mind, the forehead. That's that message. Amen. So let me just we're having trouble even getting through Aaron today. So where did I read in Leviticus? Let me go to Exodus 25. That's just a little snippet of Aaron's ministry. I can't give you the whole thing. We don't have time. But just the highlights here. Aaron's ministry, chapter 25 of Exodus. Oh, here I am in Genesis. I'm in the wrong one. And when we say Aaron, we are meaning Aaron and his sons, okay? The sons of Aaron. Exodus 25, chapter 21, and verse 21. Yeah, we've already read this. See, this is also the ministry. It includes the ministry of Aaron. When he went in, the cherubim were in the same place. Chapter 40 of Exodus. Chapter 40. And this will be the last chapter of Exodus. Verse 34. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys." So we're looking also at another thing here. We're looking at the moving of the ark. You see, the cloud and the tabernacle were the key pillars of where they moved and when they went. In other words, they didn't go anywhere unless God went. They didn't go anywhere unless the anointing went. And the ministry of Jesus was that he said, "I don't do anything and I don't say anything." So he was a perfect picture, not only of the tabernacle, but the covenant ark of God. He brought them the new covenant. And it was only, he did not move anywhere except where God, and it was, he was moving in the fullness. And this is the promise that we have of sons of God, that we can walk in that same manner. Hallelujah. It says, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Okay, now let's go to, we're still in the ministry of Aaron, to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. You can get all this, I'm sure, if you just go and read those first four books of Moses, but it's going to take you a long time. So I'm cherry picking here, just so that we can see this particular part. Numbers 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, we're talking about the ministry of the priesthood here, and it includes the ministry of not only the Kohathites, but the sons of Aaron, the Gershonites, the Merari. I might as well mention it while I'm here, that they were to take of their sons from 30 years old up till 50 years old. So you see, there's only a 20-year ministry of direct hands-on ministry. Now, this does not mean that a 20-year-old Levite could not be helping, or that a 55 or 60-year-old Levite could not be helping. All right, doesn't mean that. But it means that there was a specific window of age when they were to be ministering unto the Lord. Now, let me go to verse 5 and 6. It says, "And this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath." All right, now remember, Moses and Aaron were of the family of Kohath, but they were of a different son of Kohath, though. Okay, so the other Levites, Amram was a son of Kohath. His two sons were Moses and Aaron, but Amram had other brothers as well, okay? And Korah, by the way, was one of those other brothers of Amram. You know who the Korah, the problem with Korah? Korahites, you remember what happened to them. They got jealous over the ministry that their cousin Aaron had, okay? And they said, well, we want his ministry. How come you guys are the only ones that can do thus and thus? Now remember that there were others other than Kohath too. There were other brothers in that family. But it was only Kohath. And there was somebody from the two other tribes, Naphtali and I forget the other tribe, that were involved, Dathan, and they were from different tribes. They weren't Levites, okay, that were involved in that rebellion. And now listen to the job of the Kohathites, okay? These are Levites, special Levites. Cousins, first cousins, not second cousins, first cousins of Aaron and Moses. It says, and when this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Did you know this? They took the veil down and wrapped it over the ark. The ark had to be covered. You don't just carry this golden thing out into the where everybody can see this brilliant gold. It has to be covered. First of all, the veil covers it. Then listen, and then they shall put thereon a covering of badger skins. So the badger skins now go over the top, covering these cherubims, covering the ark completely so man cannot see it, protecting it, and then shall cover over it a cloth holy blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Now here they say the staves are going to be put in. First of all, he said they weren't to be taken out. So there's some understanding here that we don't really understand. There's some other understanding. Apparently there were different jobs. You find another place where he said that the ministry of the Levites started at the age of 25. Then you get to King David and he changed it to age 20, I think it was. So things apparently did change somewhat as we go through this process. So now here's the ark as it's being carried. The ark, especially the ark. First of all, the veil goes over the ark. That's a pretty big veil. This thing's going to be heavy. Then the badger skins. All right. Then completely blue. What does blue speak of?
Sonship.
All right. Now, you see, once these things are covered, then the Levites pick this up by the staves and they carry it. Well, I have a feeling that it takes more than two Levites to carry this thing. This thing's going to be heavy. You know, gold is not light. The wood is not light. The thing that they're putting, and then it has things inside of it too. I have a feeling it takes maybe a Levite on each corner. Maybe four Levites to carry this thing. At least four. Maybe eight. I don't know.
The veil would have been very heavy.
The veil has got to be very heavy. Yeah. Yes. Now, so listen further. It says the table of showbread, they start off by spread a cloth of blue, and they put in the dishes and the spoons and the bowls, and they cover that withal, and then they take spread a cloth of scarlet and cover that, and then cover that with badger skins. And the lampstand, same thing, blue, and then badger skins. And the golden altar, blue cloth, and then badger skins. So everything, every piece of gold in the holy and most holy places, by the time it gets out, it's completely covered, and for the most part, except for the ark, the only thing you're going to see is the badger skins across the top. So you see, this does not go out. How do I say this? The precious things of God are not out there for public display and amazement. It's not a circus. It's not a show that you're coming to see. Oh, come and see the bright, beautiful artwork, the gold. No, no, no. This is not what it's about. God is, the secrets, the power of God is to be kept hidden from the prying eyes of the curious, the sinner, the world. Even the Levites were not allowed to see it. They were not allowed to even pick it up until the priesthood had completely enveloped it in the proper order of God's doing it. I don't know. Maybe you see something about this that I don't see. I hope you do. I hope you've got visions and understanding that goes far beyond me in this.
Amen. That was good.
Now, let's talk about... We got a little bit of time yet? Yeah, let's talk about the moving of the ark.
You know, it talks about... It's symbolic of coming to Christ.
Yes.
Remember what the Lord said about certain things are hidden?
Yes.
For those that desire it, it's open. But a lot of it is hidden from the world, from the prying eyes of humanity.
Yeah. We've been an hour. I'll quit. We'll pick up. We have two things, just a second. We have two things more before we get to Joshua. We've got the moving of the ark and what's inside the ark. And this is very important too. So let's pick that up another time. And then I want to get to Joshua because Joshua was carrying the ark and they went across the Jordan with the ark. And interesting, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we come to the Jordan River, the priests were carrying the ark. And thinking, whoa, wait a minute, I thought the Kohathites were supposed to carry it. Now, in the days of Aaron, in the early days of Aaron, I don't think there were enough priests within that age range that were allowed to minister. Do you follow what I'm saying? You have only Ithamar and Eleazar.
They were coming into Canaan.
And how old was Phinehas? All right? Phinehas crossed over into the promised land. Eleazar crossed over too. Now, Eleazar, you find his name listed in the book of Joshua. You find Eleazar even in the book of Judges. Only once in the book of Judges, but mostly Phinehas. It seems Phinehas kind of took over his place. But there were changes again. Apparently there were enough of the seed of Ithamar and Eleazar now that the priests, instead of the Kohathites, were the ones who carried the ark. Now, they may have carried the other furniture, but not the ark. The ark had some special attention to it that the others didn't have. Well, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't take you on a rabbit's trail. But we want to get into this more later. God bless you.